Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 2, and we'll read by way of introduction from verse 14 to 16. Romans chapter 2, reading verse 14 to 16. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And our subject this morning is the conscience bears witness. Well, in our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we have been studying our way through this tremendous letter, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, or to the church in Rome, to be exact. It is a tremendous letter, and we've considered some tremendous things, and I encourage you all to come and join us on Wednesday evening as we uncover its riches together. But we will focus on these words immediately before us, and really in these early chapters, just to give some context as always. The apostle, well, he's been talking about the rebellion of man, the willful rebellion of man against God, and how it manifests itself. And it manifests itself in a number of ways. The apostle Paul gives a great and long sin list at the end of chapter 1. We won't go through it, but this is how man's rebellion manifests itself, or shows itself in a number of great sins. And well, the Apostle Paul then goes on to explain that there are consequences for sin, ultimate consequences for the sin of man. And in chapter 2, well, in verse 5, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. These are the consequences of man's rebellion, because of man's hardness, because of man's impenitent heart. What is he doing? Well, all he's doing is treasuring up unto himself wrath, storing up wrath, as it were. God's wrath and anger will be revealed against him on that great and coming day, of which we speak very often in this church and during these Lord's Day morning services, the day of the judgment of God. A very solemn day that must come, a day that none of us can avoid. And verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. And note that that's every man. He will render to every man, not just Israel, not just the Jews. God, of course, well, he revealed himself in a very special way to the Jews as a nation. First of all, of course, he made great promises to Abraham, the patriarch, the father of the Jewish nation, as it were. And then, well, the Lord sent Moses to bring the Israelites out of bondage from under Egyptian rule. And he formed them as a nation. He gave them many great privileges. He made them distinctive. He gave them a law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And so the children of Israel, they knew all about God. They knew all about the holy standards of God. They knew how they ought to live. And they knew about the consequences if they did not keep the law of God. They knew all of those things. But the Apostle Paul is going to answer in these verses a question that was put to him, no doubt, in those times, and that is, well, it's put to us many times also. What about those who don't know about the God of Israel? We read that God will judge every man, but what about those who don't have the scriptures? What about those who don't have the holy law of God? What about those who were Gentiles, we read in this chapter? Those who are non-Jews, those who are not Israelites. Is God right? Is God just to judge them? And the Apostle Paul is going to say yes. Yes, God is right to judge them. Even those who were not part of the Israelite nation, even those who knew nothing of the law of God, yes, he is right. How is he right? How can we explain this? Well, we have the answer in verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, he's saying that those people from other nations, even if they don't know anything about Moses or Israel or the Ten Commandments, they still by nature, intuitively, know the law. They have it written in their hearts. So therefore, God is just in judging them. They have the law written in their own hearts. You see, the God of Israel, he wasn't just any old God. He was the true and living God. He was the creator of heaven and earth. He had created all men, everybody, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He was their creator, and he had put in them the law written on their hearts. Just as the Israelites had the law written in stone, God had written the law on the hearts of every individual. Every individual, doesn't matter where they're from, they have an understanding of the law of God. They know intuitively what is right and what is wrong. You didn't have to be part of the Israelite nation to know that it was wrong to steal. You didn't have to be part of the Israelite nation to know that it was wrong to kill. That's intuitive to every human being, to every individual. The law of God is written on our hearts. You don't have to be part of that nation to know that it was wrong to lie, to know that it's good to tell the truth. We all know that. It's good to be loving. It's good to be kind. It's good to be charitable to those who are less fortunate to us. You didn't need to be part of the Jewish nation to know all these things, because the law of God is written in our hearts. This is so important. Every one of the Ten Commandments written on our hearts. Some people contest this. They say, really? Every one of the Ten Commandments, and they try and pick out one that they don't think is written in the human heart. Perhaps we can consider just one, for example. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Some people will say to us, oh, where is that written in the heart of people to keep the Sabbath day? Well, yes, it is. Every ancient culture, every nation had their holy days. It wasn't just the Israelite nation. They had their holy days. Why did they have their holy days? Because they knew it was right. They had that principle in their hearts. We have to have a special day to worship God, to acknowledge and to bring offerings, to praise God. They knew that. Perhaps, granted, it wasn't one day in seven like the Israelites knew, but they knew that there had to be a special day. We can't keep all our lives for ourselves. We can't keep all our time for ourselves. There has to be a day when we give thanks. That's written in our hearts. Yes, it is. To worship the Lord our God. And we could go through each and every one of the commandments, but there's so many other things I want to say. But that's an important point. We have the law of God, every one of us, written in our hearts. Atheists, and I mentioned this before in our Bible study, atheists sometimes make the point that you can be moral without the Bible. You can know what morality is without the Bible. And on this point, but just on this point, we can agree with them. Yes, you can know what is right and what is wrong without the Bible, because the Bible itself says that the law of God is written on our hearts. You can know that. But that's where we stop, of course, in our agreement with the atheists. But the law of God is written on our hearts. But the conscience is also mentioned here. The work of the law written in their hearts in verse 15. But then we read their conscience also bearing witness. We have a conscience. Conscience in the Greek literally means knowing together with. The conscience, as it were, it sort of stands next to the law written in our hearts. And it confirms to us that we know what is right and what is wrong. The conscience approves when we do something right. When we do something good and wholesome according to the law of God, it approves. But when we do something wrong, it accuses us. Our conscience is troubled when we do something wrong. And that, it's very true. We all know these things. We're troubled when we break the law of God. And that is something we have to deal with. But such is the state of rebellious man that our conscience can easily be trampled upon. The human being, man or woman, we are so rebellious in our fallen state that we are experts at quietening our conscience, at silencing our conscience. Our conscience will tell us something is bad, something is wrong, but we love to just ignore it. Just trample all over it and justify our wicked and evil ways. If we want to do something wrong, our conscience will say, don't do it, but we just silence it. Just put it out of sight. Justify yourself. And that is a terrible thing. The most terrible things in the world, in history, they've no doubt occurred because people have silenced their consciences. We think today particularly about world wars and world conflicts. And I've been speaking to some of you recently about the Second World War. And we've been talking about, how could those atrocities have taken place? You think about the Second World War and Nazism. And you think to yourself, how could they have done it? Those terrible atrocities, so many Jews dying, the Holocaust, how could they have done it? The great way they did it was to silence their consciences by all the propaganda. The Nazis were tremendous at just brainwashing people. They were educating people to silence their consciences. Don't worry about the Jews. It's a good thing you're doing to rid the world of the Jews. That's a good thing. That's what we have to do in times of war. And of course, they had their scientific basis. Darwin's evolution played its part. The Germans are the fit and the strong people, the Aryan people. All we're doing is just what nature always does. It just crushes the weak. So you don't have to have your conscience speaking to you. The most terrible things that happen in this world because we silence our own conscience. And dear friends, even in peacetime, the conscience is being silenced. Even in this day and age, the conscience is being silenced. We have to identify these things. in the media, and in education. Well, you know, children, young children, when we're young, we still have a lively conscience. We still know very well what is right and what is wrong. But it seems that some aspects of the educational authorities, well, their duty, it seems, their agenda, is not to educate people, but to silence people's conscience. To silence the conscience of the children. Children know instinctively that there is a God. And what does the education system try to do? Oh, just teach them there is no God. Just give them the scientific basis. Give them Darwin's theory. Give them the Big Bang theory. Try and silence their conscience. That's what the education system is doing nowadays. Children know, well, they know that there is a proper order and a pattern in marriage and for parenting. The law of God written on their hearts tells them that. Honour thy father and mother. That's the right order. Father and mother, a blend of two sexes. What does the education system do? Oh, just trample on the conscience. Doesn't have to be a father and mother. Can be a same-sex marriage. This is why it's so aggressively pushed nowadays. Because they know that they have to confront one's conscience. There's a conscience within each and every one of us. And they have to press it down. That's why they're so aggressive. And dear friends, we have to guard our consciences. Guard your own consciences. Guard the consciences of your children. You know, if we allow our consciences to be trampled, to be silenced, well, there are great consequences. There are eternal consequences. But there are consequences in this life also. When we allow our consciences to be silenced, well, this can lead to greater inner turmoil, inner conflict. People will feel greater despair and purposelessness and emptiness and depression. A great cause of depression, it's not the only cause of depression, but a great cause of depression is a suppressed conscience. Is there any wonder that so many people are depressed in this atheistic, unbelieving society, particularly amongst the young, amongst the teenagers? Is it any wonder that they're so depressed when the educational system is suppressing their conscience so often, so strongly, when they're being told that wicked things are good, when they're being told that there is no God? And their conscience that God has placed in them, well, it urges them to believe that there is. Dear friends, we must examine these things and identify these things because there is a great warfare going on. But let's think about the eternal consequences of these things. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Well, let's think a little bit in the time that remains about what it means for the conscience to be a witness. The conscience, well, perhaps its most important role is that it remembers everything. The conscience remembers everything we have done, everything we have done in public, everything we have done in private, all the things that nobody else knows, the conscience knows. That's what it does. It remembers. It records everything. All our secrets. Remember verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. The conscience knows all our secrets. Our secrets, well, our secrets 99.9% of the time are always bad things. Very rarely do we have good secrets. If we have good things, we normally want to tell everybody, oh, I'm a good person, I did this. We very rarely keep good things secret. It's only bad things that we keep secret. things that we're ashamed of, things that we don't want anybody else to know. Those are the secrets, but your conscience knows all your secrets. And one day, on that day of judgment, well, our conscience will finally speak. It will speak out loud before God. On that great day of judgment, it will be a witness. We will stand before a judge who is God, our Father. And the witness against us will be our own conscience. Our own conscience that saw us do this and saw us do that and knew all our thoughts. Our conscience will speak before a holy God, and we will be condemned for all the things that we have done. Dear friends, this is so solemn. This is very important. We have to understand that our consciences, wonderful though they are, God-given though they are, our consciences cannot save us. You can't be saved by your own conscience. Just because you have the law written in your hearts, that doesn't save you. The law cannot save you. The law couldn't save even the Israelites. The Israelites who had the law of Moses, that couldn't save them. The law only condemns us. It condemns us. When you read the law of God, your conscience doesn't leap for joy. Your conscience tells you, you're a sinner. You've broken that law of God, that law of Moses. Your conscience tells you you've broken it. There have been times when you've lied. There have been times when you've lusted. There have been times when you've coveted. So the law in our hearts and our own consciences, they convict us. They condemn us. So dear friends, we cannot trust in that. We need a saviour. That's what our conscience cries out for. Our conscience cries out for somebody to save us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He has come down from heaven to earth. He's taken upon himself the punishment for our sin. The law doesn't do that. The law doesn't save us. The law does not provide forgiveness. Only Christ. Only he stood in our place and took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. He is our Saviour. Our own consciences cry out for him. And these things we must respond to. We mustn't trample over our own consciences. We must hear the cry. We must hear the call to come to repentance and faith. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, Jesus Christ shall return one day. These words point out to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself will be the judge. The Lord Jesus will judge us at the very end of time. We read that elsewhere in the Gospels. The Lord will come. He will separate all men into two groups. One group will be the unsaved, those who stand guilty in the sight of God. The other group, well, they will be those who are saved, those who will not be guilty in the sight of God, not because they're better than the other group, but because they have faith, because they cried out to God and God heard them. That's the only difference. They cried out for mercy and the Lord heard them and the Lord led them to Christ and the Lord led them to repentance and to faith in him. Dear friends, you must cry out to God or else you will be in the group that will be eternally ashamed. And the conscience, your own conscience, will always attack you and accuse you for all eternity. Well, dear friends, where do you stand? Which group are you in? You have to ask yourself this question. Which group am I in at the very end of time? Are you not sure? How can I know, Pastor, which group I'm in? Well, there are many ways I could share with you, but a way that is most apt for our thinking this morning, ask your own conscience. Ask your own conscience. Am I truly right with God? What group will I be in when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again? Ask your own conscience. Your conscience will know whether you've truly repented, whether you've truly confessed all your sin to God, whether you truly know peace with God. Your conscience will know. Your conscience won't lie to you. Ask your own conscience. And your conscience will give you the right answer. And then you pray to God. If you're not saved, say, Lord, I know I'm not saved. I need salvation. The law will not save me. Only Christ will do it. Lord, I come and I surrender. I put all my faith in him. You must examine your own hearts, examine yourselves to see if you are truly in the faith. That's the only way that you'll find rest for your conscience. The only way you'll find peace for your conscience is if you trust in Christ. Not if you go out this door and ignore everything that's been said. Not if you just go on your merry way this week and just put all those things out of your mind. Your conscience will never find rest or peace. You'll be doing injury to your conscience, violating your own conscience. It's a form of self-harming, if I can put it that way. It's only if you come to Christ, then your conscience will be at perfect rest. So come to Christ. He calls to you now. This is the peace we know in him. May he be your Saviour. May he be your righteousness. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we ask that thou wouldest bless us now. Cause us each one to examine ourselves, to examine our own consciences, to see if we are truly saved, if we are truly of the faith, if we are truly right with thee. O Lord, forgive us our waywardness, forgive us our sin. Protect us in this evil and wicked world that seeks to violate our conscience. O Lord, keep us strong and keep us from temptation. O Lord, we ask that thou wouldest bless us and help us in every way. And we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.